1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 16. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man, in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also came through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, as I approached this passage to study it in preparation for the sermon, I'm thinking, who in their right mind would ever choose the book of 1 Corinthians to preach or teach? And I made a mistake because it was between two books, and I asked someone, which do you think would be the better? And they said 1 Corinthians. I no longer like that person. But anyway, we are where we are, and we're going to go with this. And as long as you have no tomatoes, we're all set. You know, as I studied this passage, I tried to figure out, what is the setting? Why is Paul saying what he's saying? How did we get this subject? Was this taking place in church, or was it taking place at home? Was it taking place in mixed company? I looked at the next section to come in chapter 11, and we have when you come together, talking about the Lord's Supper. So is it in the setting of a church that women are to conduct themselves in a certain way? Well, then I looked in the past and what we have already covered, and I see things such as when you go to the marketplace and when you visit someone's home. Well, then it's not really the gathering of saints on a Sunday morning. And as I looked at commentaries, they're mixed on the subject, and I'm just mixed up. I just don't know. It doesn't really matter what the context is, because the conduct is supposed to be the same in any environment that you're in. And that's my conclusion. Look at verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul starts by giving them a word of encouragement. You know, every time you're going to bring up something bad, it's pretty wise to bring up something good before you go into the thing that's bad. Paul brings up a word of encouragement, and what he's saying is, he's saying, I am so grateful that you have heeded and listened and are obeying the things that I have orally taught you while I was with you. And maybe some of the things that Paul has taught them is in regards to the freedom, the basis that women are now equal with man in regards to their situation with God. And I believe that's always been the case, but now it's been pretty evident through the teachings of the New Testament that women are equal with men in the eyes of God. But I think that it was taken to an exaggerated situation by those who were taught. I believe that those who were taught, hey, you know that you are co-heirs with men, with your husbands. And they said, oh yeah? Well then, and they go to the extreme. Most likely Paul taught them something like what he taught the churches of Galatia. Chapter 3:28 says this in Galatians, the book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I think it is possible that when women were taught that they stood before God on equal grounds, they took it beyond what was meant. I think it is possible that the women said amongst themselves, "We are equal with men, therefore we are no longer to be submissive to them." Some commentaries say that there was a women's lib movement, that there was nothing new. I'm not so sure of that. I don't know how they get that. Like I said, your commentaries are mixed. But if you look at verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. And the ultimate example of this is God the Son with God the Father. John 5:18 says this, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Philippians 2:6, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God and is equal with God the Father in every respect. But being equal does not have anything to do with being subject to an equal. Even though Jesus was equal with the Father, he understood his position in the relationship. John 14:28, "You have heard me say to you," and this is Jesus speaking, "I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In John 8:29, he says this, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." The women in this case could be either daughters who were unmarried and still under the authority of the home, the father, or they were married and under the authority of their husband. Matter of fact, the New Testament teaches in regards to submission in all areas of life. Romans 13 says we are to be submissive to the government. Are those in the government better than we are? Do they have any more right to live than we do? Are they special, more special than anyone else? No. But God says submit to the government. Ephesians instructs children to obey the parents. Are the children a lesser class than the parents? Of course not. 1 Peter says that we are to submit to our employers and our employees. Are they any better? Some employees have a higher education than their employers. Doesn't make them any better. It doesn't really matter. Ephesians says we are to submit to one another. Ephesians and Peter instructs wives to be submissive to their husbands. Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. I think what Paul is saying here is don't think you can worship God or be spiritual when you are being rebellious. We kind of touched a little bit on that with evangelism class. When we are disobedient, there is no intimate walk with God the Father. It doesn't really matter. It is impossible for anyone to have an intimate walk with God when they are living in sin. "For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." That's how it ends in verse 5. Those that found their profession in the temple, and I kind of was vague on this because I wasn't sure who was going to be sitting here this morning, but in other words, they were prostitutes. The temple in Corinth, they had a temple, and the temple was made up of prostitutes. There were over 1,000 prostitutes. And the way that these people would know that they're prostitutes was they would shave their head or they would cut their hair very short, and they would not wear a covering, a symbol of authority over them. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, if you're not going to do this, if you're not going to do what is right in the custom of showing a symbol of authority, then you might as well just shave your head. You might as well just cut off all your hair and be viewed in that type of culture. A discreet woman who was honorable would never want to be identified with such a culture. Someone who was upright would never want to look like someone who was from that profession. They would never cut their hair. And so Paul is really just trying to say, look, then act this way. Then stop being rebellious. Stop worrying about whether or not you're equal or not equal. That doesn't even matter. It doesn't even come into play. And we'll see that as we go on. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or covered, let her be covered. Or shaved, let her be covered. If you don't want to be viewed in the same light as those who wear their hair that way, then wear what is appropriate as a symbol of authority. It's not a matter of culture. It's a matter of culture for the symbol. The roles that God has given us is not cultural. We're going to see that in a minute. What is cultural is whether or not you wear a veil, whether or not you wear a head covering. That's the cultural thing. And that's just a symbol. Our culture wears a ring to show that we're married. It's a symbol. If I take the ring off, it doesn't mean I'm not married. If the culture says you wear a head covering, a veil, whatever it is, and that's what shows that you're submissive, then it's just a symbol that's representative of the culture. That's what the culture does. That's all it is. Verses 7 and 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. What Paul is saying is, let us put aside the symbol of submission for a moment and go straight to the point. Let us look at the creation account and see God's intention when he created them. Adam was not the helpmate. Eve was the helpmate. Adam wasn't made from the rib of the woman and brought to the man. Eve was made from Adam's rib and brought to him. In the book of Romans, it is Adam who is held responsible for the fall of mankind, not Eve. Romans chapter 5. And why is this? Because God placed him as the head. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, in this verse, Paul said that the women are to wear a symbol as their culture requires, and then says, because of the angels. Why because of the angels? 1 Peter says in verse 12 of chapter 1, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they are ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I believe that the angels are sitting there and they're looking at what God has done, and now he has the church. He has expanded it out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the ones that he is using, the church, and they're looking down in amazement. They're witnessing the grace of God. But I believe that the angels witnessed the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. They witnessed the rebellion that took place. Eve, even though she wasn't the head of the race, was the one who first disobeyed. Eve was the one that went against the headship of Adam. Genesis 3:16 says, To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word desire means to control. You're going to want to control your husband, but he's going to be the one that's going to rule over you. That's what God has set in place. I think that the angels saw what took place, that they saw Eve do what she did, and she usurped Adam's authority. Adam was responsible because he did it with his eyes fully open. Eve was deceived. Adam was responsible, but she still went against the headship of the authority that God has placed, put in its place. Then God says, you know, even though the curse, and this supersedes the culture aspect of this teaching. So the angel saw this, and then God said in 3:16, you know, you're going to have a desire. You're going to want to control your husband, but he's going to rule over you. And that's the roles that I place. Does it mean that they're not equal? No. It has nothing to do with equality. It just has something to do with what God has put in place. Look at verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women came from man, even so man also comes through women. But all things are from God. This is where Paul emphasizes the fact that we are all equal and dependent upon one another. And I think this may be where they took and went wild with it. But it's true. This section doesn't talk to men. It doesn't. This is all to women. But the danger with this type of teaching is that men go to the extreme with it. Are you listening to this, wife? All of a sudden, they're going crazy, and now they're sitting there going, I'm the head. Did you get that this morning? Hey, you know, I know I never pick up a CD on the way out, but I thought I'd grab this one. We just do that. That's our nature. We will take something and run wild with it. And I think Paul understood that, and he says, now, I want you to understand, both of you, because it's going to be read in a setting like this. The letter was written to a church, and then it's going to be read in a setting like this. And he says, just in case you think, guys, that, you know, here's one up for you, you guys are both equal. Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. Maybe that's what I should have titled the sermon. I didn't. But Paul is trying to get them to understand this fact. But all things are from God. There are some people who hear teaching and preaching on the subject such as this and walk away mad, and in some cases they even leave the church. But this isn't man's teachings, it's God. But all things are from God, that's what it says. God is sovereign and can do anything He chooses. The Women's Live movement wants to distort what God has done and what He is doing, because Christianity, women have been liberated. You know, there is no other religion, there's nothing else that has liberated women like Christianity. When you consider just the Jews by themselves, they had the temple. And the inner part, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go into once a year. Then you had the holy places, a place where the table and the candles and things were, and they would go in the showbread. Only the priests could go in there. And then you had the inner courts, and the inner courts, only men could, Jewish men could go in there. Then on the outer courts, you had the women. And then on the outer courts of that, on the outside of that, were Gentiles. They treated women basically in those cult, in that culture as slaves. Women didn't have rights. They didn't have the freedoms that men had. They were a second-class, third-class citizen. Christianity brought them to a whole new place. One of the biggest things against the Bible is the role that women played in the Bible. In other words, if you were going to be critical, if you were to say this is a man-made book, to have written what they wrote at that time would have been self-destructive. They are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. If you want to prove that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and you're going to do it with a man's philosophy, a man's approach, you don't put women in the genealogy of a Jewish man. You only mention the men. They are co-heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter. You don't put women on equal playing ground with men. They ministered with Christ and the apostles. Unheard of. Christ ministered to and associated with women of all sorts. The women at the well. Not only do you not talk to a woman, you don't talk to a Samaritan woman. They are mentioned at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, among other things. Women are mentioned over and over and over in Scripture. And if this was a man-made attempt at trying to convince people of God, you would not have mentioned women or used women in the way that they were mentioned or used. It's just a fact. The Bible instructs husbands to love and treasure their wives and not lord it over them. That's unbelievable. Think about it. Women didn't divorce men unless they were really wealthy, but they didn't. The reason why Moses put into effect the divorce certificate was because men were just treating women like trash, and anytime they were disappointed or disgusted with them, they said, see you later. And they weren't able to fend for themselves. And that's really why that took place. Women were treated as garbage. And I say that just to really emphasize the fact that equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. We're equal, but everything is from God. God is the one that placed everything into effect. In Christ, we're all equal. What Paul is saying is if you choose to be unsubmissive to your husband, you are ultimately being unsubmissive to God, who sees you as a treasured possession. We went over the book of Ephesians, and it says in, I think it's chapter 1, that you are God's treasured possession. Both men and women, when God looks down at us, first of all, I mean, we have to look at the fact that we're just wretched sinners. How could God even love us in the first place? But then when you're sitting there dealing with your daughter, if you're dealing with your wife, you are dealing with someone who is a co-heir with you in Christ on an even ground. You aren't better than them. Don't think because husbands have the responsibility of headship that you have one up on your wife, because you don't. You don't stand before God any better than your wife or your daughter. That's not the point. It just so happens to be the role that God has given you. And a matter of fact, if we were to sit there and understand the role that God has given to us, we should tremble. Because it says later on that if you have a question, ask your husband in the privacy of your own home. That should scare the daylights out of most people, because I have found that most women know more about the Bible than most men. Oh, but that's not what it's talking about. I just want to be able to make the decisions in my home, see how we're going to spend the money, see how we're going to raise our kids, what car we're going to buy, what house we're going to buy. That's all I care about, but that's not what God cares about. I'm going off a little bit on this, but it's really important that we as husbands and fathers understand this truth. The same statement is true for us than it is for women. Equality has nothing to do with subjectivity. And we must understand that all things are from God. And getting back to women, if we think that being unsubmissive to our husband only affects that relationship, you're wrong. Because Paul says, but all things are from God. Whereas when the women or wives are unsubmissive to their husbands, or when the daughters are unsubmissive to the fathers, then we are being unsubmissive to God the Father. Because he's the one that placed in order the structure of the home and the church and the government and all the other things. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? The rhetorical question just needs to be replied by no. No. And if they still didn't get what Paul was trying to say, he goes further. Verse 14 and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And whatever culture you visit, you will see that men's hair is shorter than women's. In the Jewish time, if men had hair down to the shoulders, the women had it to the top of their legs. They had it to their waist. And when you go to the jungles, you'll see the same thing is true. Doesn't nature itself show you this truth? I have heard women get on men about having long hair. They would get all upset about men wearing long hair, and they would say, it's a disgrace for men to have long hair. And usually the women who were saying that were the women with their hair cut real short. And I'm saying, wait a minute. Do you understand the importance of context? Because the same thing you're saying writes the opposite about women. That it's a disgrace. Women should have a distinctive difference in their hair. I'm not saying what length is acceptable to God. But I am saying that there should be a considerable difference between the two. The last part of this verse says this: for her hair is given to her for a covering. You know, this is an interesting statement if you think about it. For her hair is given to her. If it was given to her, then there must be a giver, right? If her hair is given to her to be a covering, then there must be a giver. Who's the giver? God. God is the giver. This is what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to verse 15. I love quoting other people because they can get in trouble if I don't say these things to the extent that they do. At least you can be mad at them and not me. The woman's long hair is her glory, and it is given to her instead of a covering. In other words, if local custom does not dictate a head covering, her long hair can be that covering. I do not think that Paul meant for all women in every culture to wear a shawl for a head covering, but he did expect them to use their long hair as a covering and as a symbol of their submission to God's order. This is something that every woman can do. Look at verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, argumentative, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. What he is saying is, if you are going to be argumentative about it and stand your ground, then you should take into consideration the rest of the churches and those who are teaching these things to the churches, the apostles. If you're going to stand your ground and you're going to be argumentative and you're just going to be stuck in this whole thing of the women's lib movement, which, by the way, I think is one of the worst thing that ever happened to our culture and infiltrated our churches. But if you're going to stand your ground and you're going to sit there and say, I'm equal, and be stuck on this whole thing of being equal with the man, and you're going to sit there and say, I'm going to cut my hair and I'm going to do this. And you know what else is also interesting about this topic? I've seen people who wear their head coverings. And do you know that they're the ones that run the house? The symbol has nothing to do with it. It's like wearing a wedding ring and living as if you weren't married. It's ridiculous. What does it all come down to? That we all understand and submit to the role that God has placed in us or placed us in. It all comes down to the fact that we are to be submissive to God, because that's the ultimate. That's the one who we are all ultimately to be submissive to. It's irrelevant what our roles are. Well, in a sense of whether or not I want to be that or I want that. We can't look at it as what I want. We got to look at it as what God did. How has God placed roles within any given arena? Whether it be the home, whether it be the government, whether it be your job, we have to respect and submit to His choosing. If we choose to rebel, we are ultimately choosing to rebel against God. What it comes down to is the heart. It's not a head matter. It's a heart matter. It's all about the heart. Let's pray.